don't remember me. And you know, I was thinking about this morning, how time just continues to go on and on and goes faster and faster every year. But then when I looked in the mirror, I was like, oh, that's right, I am getting older again. And as my wonderful father-in-law reminded me this morning, he's like, how come it is that you can grow hair right here, but not so much right here? And had to remind me of that. So I was thinking this morning, maybe some of you don't remember me, but maybe if I put my visor on that I used to wear all the time, then you might remember me here. So this is about what I look like here, about 17 years ago. So those of you who are here, right, remember that? Back in the early 2000s. Elizabeth, you remember, right? What? You were what, one or two back then? Oh, I was hoping you might remember. So anyways, but yeah, we're all getting a little older, so I won't embarrass anyone else with pictures of how you looked 17 years ago. But we're all changing, and yet, by the grace of God, it's amazing here in Grand Rapids that Pastor Sean is still teaching the Word of God and sticking to the unchangeable Word of God. Praise God for that. So I'm thankful to be here and be able to teach in his place, and he's able to be able to preach to souls in Alaska. So this morning, though, we're going to study the book of Philippians and kind of do an overview, a topical study on joy. So if you would, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Now, some of you, again, I know here more than others. Some of you I've talked with and over the past year, and I've heard of your ups and downs. I've heard of your trials, and I've heard of some great opportunities that you've had in your lives. And others of you are, and like myself, are more maybe prolific on Facebook and social media. So I see some of those things that have happened to you. But yet, you know, sometimes we put better things on Facebook than maybe are always true. Maybe it's not necessarily false, but it just doesn't paint the whole picture of our lives, right? And so I was thinking about this morning, and I want to start with a question this morning. Let me ask you, when you reflect back on the last year of your life, was it overall the theme experiencing biblical joy? Or did you have a more difficult year? Maybe not so much biblical joy. So this morning, we want to answer the question, what is true biblical joy, and how do we really experience it? You know, according to the dictionary, they define joy as the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Keen pleasure, elation. But this morning, from the book of Philippians, we're going to see that this dictionary definition does not line up with what the Bible says. So last year, in December, another believer at the Grace Gospel Bible Church asked me for a definition of joy. He was teaching a message in Galatians on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and since joy is one of the fruits, he wanted my biblical definition of it. He had known that I had been studying the book of Philippians, so he was thinking maybe I had some kind of better definition than the dictionary had for biblical joy. And you see, one of the themes in the book of Philippians is joy. In fact, the word joy or rejoice is found over 13 times in this short 4-chapter book. So it is a major theme. But not only do we read about Paul's incredible joy in the book of Philippians, we also read that it's God's will for us to have joy or to rejoice. In fact, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And let's just read Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Paul says, and this is a command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, I need to come to you in prayer. Again, pray for wisdom and clarity this morning. In teaching your word, God, may just encourage us here this morning to see what you have said in the scriptures. And God, may we experience true biblical joy in our lives, regardless of our circumstances. We thank you for those that are here this morning that have come. We just pray again that you could establish us and encourage us. And it's through Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So after some praying and some thinking about biblical joy, I wrote the following definition, which is on your handouts this morning. I wrote this definition for Nathan. So joy is a positive disposition seeing God's grace and goodness regardless of the circumstances. It is not looking with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, believing all things are working together for the salvation, for good, for the salvation and interests of others, and ultimately for the glory of God. Joy is a byproduct or supernatural reaction of walking by faith and allowing God to work in us. Joy is manifested in the life of a believer and is evident through humility, obedience, generosity, and kindness, patterning our life after the life of Christ. Joy is not the absence of sorrow or sadness or grief. Paul was sorrowful over Epaphroditus' severe illness, and even Jesus experienced great sorrow in the garden. Yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There will be seasons in life where we will have great sorrow. But after prayer and meditation, we can choose to rejoice, knowing that we can do all things without complaining or disputing, but only through Christ's strength. Now that might sound good and be theologically true, but do we really believe this to be true for ourselves? So today I'd like to expand on this definition and from personal experience seek to encourage you to see the joy of the Lord. One of the reasons I believe that James writes for not many to be teachers of the word is that because of true biblical exposition and studying, it results from the Holy Spirit first applying the truth of the Word of God to ourselves first, and then it's through us to our hearers. So if you've ever noticed that, a lot of times biblical teachers are experiencing some great trials in their life and difficulties. And it's because God has got to work through them first so that they can now minister the Word of God to you. And that's why there's not to be many teachers. See, it's what God first applies to us and then it's through us to our hearers. You see, just 13 days after I wrote this definition of joy, on December 30th, 2017 at 8 a.m. in the morning, I received a frantic phone call from my sister stating that Dad had called her and said my mom was unresponsive and that he thought she was gone. After probably the longest drive of my life, I made it to my parents' house, and my fears were confirmed. My mother, after just a short battle with cancer, had gone home to be with the Lord. Now, I don't honestly remember all the emotions that I experienced on that cold Saturday morning, but I know there was extreme shock and sadness. I had an overwhelming feeling of loss and anger that I didn't get to say goodbye. Yet, I knew that I didn't lose Mom. In fact, I knew exactly where she was. My mother was now perfectly healed, and she had gone home to be with the Lord. You see, although my family and I had gone, growing up, had gone to a church that taught that if you were good enough, if you did certain sacraments in the church and went through certain rituals, and you didn't sin those really bad sins, then you might one day make it to heaven. Although that's how we grew up, the Bible says there's a different way. The Bible makes a different claim. In 1 John 5, 11 through 13 says this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, while I did have feelings of sorrow and pain, I was thankful that my mother was saved. It gave me peace and it gave me joy, knowing exactly where she was. You see, biblical joy is not a feeling based on our circumstances, but it's a mindset based on our faith in God. So therefore, joy can only come from a true understanding of eternal life and the free gift of salvation. In fact, in order to understand the joy that I had and my confidence where my mom was, we'd have to go back, again, about 18 years when I was attending Itasca Community College here in Grand Rapids. After some heartaches and confusion in my own personal life, the Lord brought a guy into my life on the football team in whom we had long conversations about spiritual things. And I kept asking him, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What do you have to do? Can you sin certain sins? Can you do this? Can you do that and still go to heaven? And all he could say was, yes, you just need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And I kept probing him, asking more and more questions. And finally he said, you need to talk to my pastor. You need to come talk to him. And I had some bad experiences with some other pastors growing up and some charismatic scary things that happened to me. So I said, no, thank you. I don't want to go see another pastor. I don't want somebody asking me how I feel and laying hands on me. That scares me, right? But he encouraged me. No, you got to come talk to my pastor. It'll be fine. It'll be great. And so one day, finally, he convinced me. He picked me up after work, and we went over to Tim and Cindy Polkey's house. And we went downstairs, and we talked with Pastor Sean Lachlan. And it was unique. It was different than my past experiences, where after every time I would talk to a pastor, he'd ask, well, how do you feel? And I would just remember and just tell him, I feel fine, thank you. You know, I don't feel any different. I don't know, I'm not a charismatic person, I'm sorry. Should I be crying right now, or should be, you know, holy laughter? I don't know. But Pastor Sean did something different. He asked me if I knew I was going to heaven for sure, and I said, I think so. And he said, well, why? And I said, well, I'm a pretty good person. And he said, well, Joe, can I show you something from the Bible? And he picked up the Bible, and he picked up two of them. He handed me one, and then he took one, and he said, can I share some verses with you? And I thought, wow, this is amazing. You know, somebody actually opens the Bible up and looks at it. It's not about what his opinion was or what his thinking was or his beliefs or how I felt. And he began to share with me the gospel of Jesus Christ and how I could know for sure I had eternal life. And that it was by simple faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that I could know for sure these things were true. And I don't think I got saved that day. I understood the truth that day and I understood it. But I don't think I personally accepted it for myself. But Pastor Sean gave me a gospel booklet, and within a few weeks, reading that gospel booklet over and over, I finally understood Christ died for me in my place, in my sins. And I got saved. I understood the message of salvation, that it was not something that I could do, but something that Christ did for me. I'll never forget, though, that after I got saved, I called my mom. First person, of course, who you call after you get saved, right? I called my mom and said, guess what, Mom? I got saved. And she, you know, pauses for a second and says, well, that's nice, Joey. You know, that's great. Good for you. You know, and I said, no, Mom, you don't get it. It's by faith alone. You can't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to keep it. In fact, Mom, I can kill somebody and still go to heaven. And quickly, the conversation turned into an argument, right? And I'm trying to explain grace to my mom, and I'm a new believer, and I'm just stumbling all over my words. And finally, at the end of the conversation, my mom just said, well, Joey, that's nice. You know, I guess we raised you one way, but if you want to, you know, believe something else, no, that's fine. I guess you're old enough. You can believe whatever you want. And, you know, in one way, my mom was right. You know, we have an opportunity as adults to believe whatever we want. And this is true in any area in our lives. You know, in fact, you can believe that 2 + 2 = 5 all you want. But the key is that doesn't mean it's right. Just because you believe something to be true doesn't mean it's right. And so the key in the Christian life is not how much faith do you have. Do you ever have enough faith in God? It's where is your object? What is the object of your faith? And if your object's not in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and it's somehow hinged on what you can do and what you've done, then your faith is in vain. That Christ died for nothing. That if He didn't pay 100% of your penalty in my sins, then it's hinged on something you're doing. But that's not what the Bible tells us. You see, faith is just not just some wishful thinking. But it's based on the fact of what Jesus Christ did and what that means for us. You see, faith is not an unintellectual belief of things that can't be explained. It is a confident acceptance of truth based on evidence. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. A couple other definitions of faith here. Jack Palki says, the things I hope in Christ, I will see, as I trust in God, whom I do not see. Corrie ten Boom, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. So let me ask you here this morning, who, what, or where is your confidence in? And if you're saved here this morning, the same question can be asked of us. Who, what, or where is your confidence in your Christian life? In fact, we see that biblical joy is not looking at our circumstances with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, focusing on the eternal. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians here this morning, and we'll just look at a few verses there. If you want to leave a marker in Philippians, we'll be coming back, as most of the verses here this morning are there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 18 says this, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. So you see here, if you're saved here this morning, like my mother was, and I am, then we can live with a different perspective of not only life, but of death. We should be able to share the same perspective that the Apostle Paul had when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die would be gain. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 5:8 with me. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We need to see here this morning that death is not the end for a believer. It's just a temporary state of separation. You see, the Bible calls physical death for the believer just sleep. Just sleep. It's where the deceased body and soul are separated. Although we also are separated from that person, and we will sorrow, yet we don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, one day in the future, we will be reunited with believers who have passed away before us. So the question here we can ask ourselves this morning is, do we look forward to and actually see death as actually better for the believer? Is that the kind of perspective that we have? You see, one day in the future, we will be reunited with those believers who have passed away before us. But not only do we need to have a biblical understanding of death, but we also need to know that God has a plan. You see, joy overflows from a belief that God is working all things together for His good. For His good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And a verse that's really ministered to me in this past year has been 1 Corinthians 2:9. And it says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Now think back at some of the tough circumstances and difficulties in your life. Can you see how God has worked in them, and maybe use them for His good, and possibly even to develop you? Now, this doesn't mean that everything happens for our good, but it's for His good. And it includes His salvation and the benefit of others. But again, it's ultimately is for His glory. In fact, go back to the book of Philippians with me. And again, Paul wrote the epistle of Philippians while he was in prison. It's one of his four prison epistles. So that's what makes this book so encouraging, is that Paul is in prison when he's writing a book and writing it with so much joy. But look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul says that even though he was in prison, he could see the good in him being there. And his greatest desire that Christ would get the glory in his life. Look at Philippians 1:20 with me. "According to my earnest expectation and in hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether how? By life or by death." So that was Paul's greatest desire, would be that Christ would get the glory in his life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So let me ask you, when God has blessed you, have you been quick to give Him the glory due His name and give Him the honor and glory? So we've seen this morning that biblical joy is not a feeling based on our circumstances, but it's a mindset based on our faith in God. But secondly, we also see that joy can be worked out if we allow God to work within. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 with me. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We see here that faith in Christ's finished work at a point in time saves us from the penalty of sin. But ongoing faith in Christ's work in your life now saves us from the power of sin. You see, we know that we don't do good works to get saved. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." But not only does God change our destiny when we get saved, but also it's God's desire to change our very lives. Not only does God save us from the penalty of hell, but He also wants to save us from the power of hell in our daily lives. We call this second tense salvation or sanctification. And unlike first-hand salvation, what occurs in a point in time when a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior, second-hand salvation is a process. And it goes on from the day you get saved until the day you go home to be with the Lord. And it's a process whereby God desires to save you daily from the power of sin in your life. In Philippians 2:12, Paul told the Philippians to work out their own second tense salvation or their sanctification. But how did he tell them to do it? Look at verse 13 with me. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So how does Paul say to do it? It's God who is working in you and through you. He says almost the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's again how? According to the power that works in us. It's His power. The power of the Holy Spirit that is working in us to transform us day by day. So then joy is now a byproduct, or it's a supernatural reaction of walking by faith and allowing God to work in us. So let me ask you here this morning. Are you allowing the Lord to fill your heart with true joy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Again, joy is not a feeling. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which God produces in our lives. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness." Joy is not a feeling, it's a fruit. The fruit here describes a believer's outward actions based on an indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Joy is manifested in the life of a believer and is evident through humility, obedience, generosity, and kindness. It's patterning our life after the life of Christ. So the question we can consider ourselves here this morning for ourselves: are our actions now a proof of salvation when others see our lives? Do they actually see Jesus Christ living in us? Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28 with me. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them are a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Unfortunately, it's not usually during the good times that unbelievers are looking at our lives and examining our lives. In fact, it's during the trials that we're in. And they're looking to see, how are we going to react? How are we going to respond? In fact, look at Philippians 1:29 with me. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So in this world, we will have trials, we will have tribulations. But when others look at you, when the unbelievers look at you, will your life be a proof that there really is no Christ, there really is no salvation? Or is your life now a proof of salvation? That because Christ lives in you, there is something different about us. We are different. So do not be surprised concerning trials or suffering in your life, because they are required, right? Philippians 1:29. And 1 Peter 4:12 says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And again, just as our physical muscles need to be exercised, so does our inner man. James 1, 2 through 4 reminds us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So do you see the difficult situations in your life may have been designed by God to grow your faith? So we've seen here this morning that biblical joy is not a feeling based on circumstances, but a mindset based on our faith in God. And biblical joy can only be worked out as we allow God to work within us. But now, thirdly, we want to see that joy is not always having to be happy. In fact, there will be seasons of sadness in life. You know, some people believe that as believers, we always have to be happy. And that if we display any type of emotions, then we must not be in fellowship. But you know, this is not true biblically. In fact, I like Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And the different seasons of life there are. To everything there is a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. So you see here, we need to remember that it is God who created us with emotions. And they should be working together with our mind and our will to point us to the Lord. They need to be working together to point us to the Lord. Genesis 1:26 says that God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And again, we don't physically necessarily look like God, right? God is a spirit. John 4:24 reminds us. But we are made in God's image that we have been given a mind and intellect, our mind and intellect, our will, and our emotions. God is an emotional God as well as we are emotional people. And now some people express emotions differently than others, some more strongly than others. But again, ultimately, God wants to use those in our lives. In fact, even Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus and experienced great sorrow in the garden the night before his crucifixion. But yet it was for the joy, Hebrews 12 tells us, that was set before him, that he endured the cross. We have to remember that joy is not the opposite of sadness. Therefore, both can be present at the same time. In fact, here in Philippians, we saw Paul being sorrowful over Epaphroditus' severe illness. Look at Philippians chapter 2, in verses 27 and 28 with me. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him, you may again rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So the Apostle Paul was sorrowful. Jesus Christ was sorrowful. We need to again remember and take careful note in Scripture that neither sadness nor even anger are condemned as emotions. In fact, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Did you know that anger is not a sin? A lot of Christians have that false belief. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 25. Again, Ephesians is another one of Paul's prison epistles. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26 now says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but which is good for necessary edification, that it might may impart grace to the hearers. So again, verse 26 says, be angry is actually a command. It's in the imperative mood there. But do not sin. You see, did you ever see anger is an emotion that is to drive you for some reason to correct some injustice that is going on in your life? So there is a thing of righteous anger. When you see some injustice in the world, it should make you angry. It should. But that anger should cause you to do something positive in light of it, the best of your ability, right? When you see somebody, when you're little on the playground, we can tell our kids, if you see somebody being bullied, you can help that situation, right? And even as adults, if we see some injustice going on in our lives, that should make us angry and want to take action to correct the situation, at least to the best of our ability. So anger is an emotion that was created by God to stir us up for some reason. And the same is with sorrow and with grief. It's okay to have sorrow and it's okay to have grief in your life. James 1:20 tells us that we do need to be careful, though, with our anger. James 1:20 reminds us that wrath or vengeful actions do not produce the righteousness of God. So we don't want to seek revenge. We don't want to be vengeful in our thinking and let that turn to bitterness. You see, the Scriptures do not condemn sorrow, but yet they do provide some guidance on how we are to sorrow. And again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 reminded us that we can sorrow, but we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. See, as believers, we can be sorrowful over a situation, but we always have that hope, right? We have that hope that one day God will wipe away every tear, as Nick quoted this morning from Revelation, that every wrong will be made right, that we will be perfect, that we will be in a new glorified body one day. We are to glory with hope, knowing as a fellow believer that even if someone you love has passed away, you will see him again. You know, although I lost my mom, as a fellow believer, I know I will see her again. Although I have lost temporarily the presence of my mother, one day we will walk the streets of gold together. But what if you experience the death of a loved one that you think maybe was not saved, or you didn't know what they necessarily believed? You know, that's a very difficult situation. But I would say this, while we would like the comfort of knowing our loved ones are saved, and we might cringe at the thought of someone not being saved, yet God is really the only one who knows people's hearts. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, the Lord knows those who are His. Therefore, I would say this, do not be the judge and put that person in hell. Instead, remember that God loves people way more than we ever could. And He has provided everyone with an opportunity to trust Christ as their personal Savior, even if we have failed to present the truth to them ourselves. God loves people way more than we ever could. Instead, I would say, turn to the Lord and pray for His help, for His comfort, and His wisdom. Years ago, my mom gave me this picture frame with this verse on it, and I had it on my desk at work ever since. And it's Psalm 46:1 that says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. A very, very encouraging verse. God is our refuge and our strength. So when was the last time that you actually allowed your emotions to point you back to the Lord? To seek His help. To seek His comfort and His wisdom. But you see, not only can the Lord use our emotions to draw us near to Him, but He also can use the death of a loved one to remind us of the brevity of this life. Ultimately, death should always remind us of the brevity of this life, so that we may live in light of eternity. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. So then how then can we really number our days and to live each day as a gift from God? You know, would you live any differently today if you knew you only had 2 months to live? My mother was diagnosed with cancer in November, early November, and she passed away at the end of December. Would you live any differently if you were given that same diagnosis? Can you number your days just knowing that you count each day as a blessing from God? But what about other trials and other difficulties in your life, right? What if you really got a raw deal? What if you were really the victim? You know, what if your boss came into your office unexpectedly one day and presented you with this letter? And it says, "Dear employee, effective today, we are terminating your employment." You know, how would you respond to that? What if this trial came into your life? So you see, on January 22nd, I was given another opportunity to either respond by faith or to react in my flesh. You see, I received this letter from my boss on that day. But instead of starting with "Dear employee," it said, "Dear Joe Guggenberger, effective today, we are terminating your employment." So now, if you've ever been let go from a company before, or if you've not been let go before, let me tell you, it's pretty humiliating getting let go from your position. It's a humiliating experience. Although I have been praying about some specific direction in my life when it comes to my employment, I never thought that I would actually be terminated from it. Looking back now, though, I'm reminded of a verse that I memorized a long time ago when Charity and I were first married. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Although that moment after reading that letter in my office on January 22nd, thoughts started to quickly come into my mind and I started to blame others for the situation I was in. I remember thinking, though, what did I do wrong? No, it couldn't be me. It must be someone else. Right? That's our natural tendency, is to get angry and blame when trials come and difficulties come. But I remembered this verse. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed." And then in verse 13, it says, "No temptation," or better yet, translated "trial," "has overtaken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but He will make the way of escape." He will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's just amazing. Only by the grace of God, that day I was able to be escorted out of the building with a smile on my face. And I just remember thinking, well, God, you've got a plan for our lives, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust you. You know, whatever trial or difficulty is going on in your life, we can live with a different perspective Because we have Christ within us, if you're a believer here today. You know, I'm reminded of another Job in the Bible who experienced great trials and difficulties and hardships in his life. And he said, although you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. Joseph experienced much difficulty. And in Genesis 12:50, he realized that this suffering was not for him. It was not just to refine him, but it was for a purpose. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. What good is that? In order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph could look back on his life and see that God had worked in and through all his trials and suffering to save many people alive. So let me encourage you here this morning, during any difficult time, take the first second to stop and to pray and to then ask God to strengthen you. There will be seasons in life where we will have great sorrow. But after prayer and meditation, we can choose to rejoice. Go back to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read verse 8. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So there will be seasons of life where we will have great sorrow. But after prayer and meditation, we can choose to rejoice. But another area we need to make sure that and careful that we're careful of is that we don't allow our sorrow to turn to wrath and bitterness. According to the dictionary, bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly and resentment, exhibiting intense animosity, which is caused by excessive or severe pain, grief, or regret. I see bitterness really as a fruit that can be manifested in our lives if we allow our sorrow to be turned to anger, and then our anger to be turned to animosity, and our animosity to vengeful thinking. Again, sorrow and anger are both normal emotions. However, wrath and bitterness are sinful thoughts. Unlike sorrow, bitterness is condemned in the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:31 reminded us that let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Romans 12:17-19 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, it's okay to have sorrow, but we're never to stay there long. Look at Philippians 4:6 again with me. Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I love verse 7. It reminds us that we can have peace in our lives, that even if we don't understand the reason why. Right? A lot of times, we as believers want to ask that question as soon as we get into trials, right? Is why, Lord? Why is this in my life? And yet, we can experience peace, not necessarily having the understanding or the full understanding of why God is allowing a trial or difficulty. But God's peace can surpass our understanding of it even. It can surpass our understanding of it. Again, it's okay to have sorrow, but we are never to stay there long. Psalm 30, verse 5, David said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." While we may not be able to talk to others about our sorrow or pain or grief, or even the person with whom we're angry with, the key is we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There will be seasons in life when we will have great sorrow, but after prayer and meditation, we can choose to rejoice. Lastly, we need to see that we can choose to rejoice only as we allow the Lord to strengthen us. Look at Philippians 4:13 with me. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Many of us know this verse well, and a lot of even unbelievers know this verse really well, and it's oftentimes quoted out of context. In fact, let's read the context here. In Philippians 4:10, Paul remembers writing from prison. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So I like to translate verse 13 as Paul saying, "I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew how to be abased and how to abound. Abased is down here and abound up here. He knew how to do all things. Endure in all things through Christ who strengthened him. And as believers, we have that same strength. And it's how? Again, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. This reminds me of a quote, a famous quote by Corrie ten Boom. And for those of you who here don't know who Corrie was, Corrie ten Boom and her family were Christians who were active in social work in their home of Haarlem, the Netherlands. And during the Nazi occupation, they chose to act out of their faith and through peaceful resistance to the Nazis by active participation in the Dutch underground. They were hiding, feeding, and transporting Jews and underground members hunted by the Gestapo out of the country. It is estimated that they were able to save the lives of over 800 Jews in addition to protecting underground workers. On February 28, 1944, though, they were betrayed and Corrie and her several relatives were arrested. The four Jews and two underground workers in the house at the time of the arrest were not located by the Nazis. And they were extradited by the underground 47 hours later after they had been hiding in a tiny place in Corey's room. So think about that. Corrie could have hid there instead, couldn't she have? But the Ten Boom family members were separated and transferred to concentration camps. Corrie was allowed to stay with her precious sister, Betsy. But Corrie's father and her sister, Betsy, and one grandchild perished. Corrie was then later released in December of 1944. And the acts of heroism and sacrifice became the foundation for Corrie ten Boom's global writing and speaking career, which she began after her release. Now, if anyone would have the right to be angry and to have vengeful thoughts in their thinking, it would definitely be Corrie, don't you think? Sent to a Nazi concentration camp. The things that she would have witnessed going on there and the things that personally happened to her. Don't you think she could have looked at these soldiers there and had vengeful thoughts. But what does Corey say? She says this, angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it's on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the commandment, the love itself. Corrie ten Boom said, when I try, I fail, but when I trust, he succeeds. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for this day. God, again, thank you for your word. We just know that your word is the lamp unto our feet and it's the light unto our path, God. Even in the darkest days, God, we know that we can turn to you. And God, that you hear our prayers, that you hear our thanksgiving, yet you hear our supplications, God, and we can make a request be made known unto you. And you will give us peace and comfort and joy in our lives, believing, God, in you. And strengthening us day by day to live, God, Christ-honoring lives throughout our days, God. We thank you again for those here today. We pray, God, that if anyone here is in trials or difficulties, that you might encourage them. God, we pray for anyone here that is not saved, that it does not know for sure that they'll spend eternity with you, God, that they would personally trust Christ as their Savior. We thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you for your many blessings now. And we commit this day to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.